Hey, thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Here at Reveal, our mission is simple. Find God, find others, and find yourself. For more information, visit us online at revealvineyard.com.
Hey, Reveal, how you doing? Hey, Reveal, how you doing? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I know some of you are like going, who's this dude up here? I've never seen this guy. Well, I pretty much camp out with my family on the first service, 9 o'clock. So if you didn't see me there, that's probably the reason why you don't know who I am. My name is Brent. Been coming here for about 4 years. Had the opportunity to be up here quite a few times. I'm not a soft-spoken guy. I'm kind of a loud guy. So you're going to notice that as we kind of progress into this. This message, but glad I'm here. It's an absolute honor and privilege to be here. It really is. Sometimes they look to the bullpen, and that's what I'm doing here this morning, so it is great to be here. As we continue, I need you. This is kind of a class participation morning, so there's a couple things I'm going to ask you to do. Right now, I'm going to just ask you to do me a favor. Everybody needs to participate, even the guys. I know the guys are like, oh, I'm too cool to do that, and no, you're really not, so just play along with me. So I want everybody to point at me just like this. Everybody point right at me, okay? All right, everybody doing it? You can use one hand, two hands, whatever. And then this is what I want you to do. When I count to three, I just want you to say it's your fault, okay? So, and what how I want you to do it, I don't want you to do it like you don't really want to play the game, like, it's your fault, whatever. No, I really want you, like, when you're actually calling someone out and you say it's your fault, that's the way I really want you to say it, okay? So on three, let's do that for me. Humor me a little bit. One, two, three. It absolutely is. Probably is. Keep your finger up there. Keep your hand up there. Keep pointing, okay? So I want you to notice something. I want you to notice there's one finger pointing at me and three fingers pointing where? Back at you. And you can put them down. So I'm not a math major, and I'm definitely not a genius, but I have to probably say, with three fingers pointing back at you, that has to mean a little bit of something as we have been kind of talking about some of the stuff when it comes to starting over in our life and in different areas. And so the last 2 weeks, we've looked at a couple things. The first thing that we've looked at is in moving forward, it was to own it, right? We can't blame our way into a better future. Blame enables us to smuggle our issues into our futures, right? That's what it does. And so blame sets us up for a repeat performance in our life. And Mike touched on that. So Mike has been piloting this plane. He took us off 2 weeks ago and then was at the 20 to 30,000 foot level in this message series. And I am the co-pilot today. And I'm going to land this plane. And hopefully putting all of these pieces together is my goal as we kind of progress forward. So there's that own it piece. Blame sets us up for that repeat performance. But when we have clarity of heart, right, that gives us clarity of thought. So if you want to take all of yourself, right, into the future as you start over, you've got to come out of hiding to do that, right? And what I mean by that is you have to own it. And owning it, I agree, it's painful, right? And it's shameful. It is. It really is. And so, but most importantly, it's beneficial. And on top of that, admitting really sets other people free as well. And so the moving forward piece in Rethink It, which was last week, we don't want to end up asking, what was I thinking? Anytime you have to ask, gosh, what was I thinking? It's generally you're not in a good place. And it's generally not a good reason why you did that. And so Mike hit on this. Don't be a conformer, but be a, yes, all seven of you got that message. That's awesome, right? Don't be a conformer, be a transformer. Don't conform to the world, transform your thinking, right? So the next time can be better than the last time if you renew your mind. Your mind is so powerful. Your mind is so powerful. And so by renewing your mind, you're doing some things. You're getting rid of some of your thinking errors, some of your mistaken beliefs, or some of your unhealthy thoughts, or some of your irrational thinking. And some of you are like going, Brent, I don't have any of those. Well, that's your first issue with an irrational thought. You do have irrational thoughts or mistaken beliefs. Why? Because we all come from different families. We all have different stories. We all learn very different. But your mind is so powerful. Total behavior looks like this. There's four components to total behavior from a psychology perspective. There's the physiological aspect, which is you can't change. You can't ever change the way you look, the way you grow. You put hair here, hair everywhere, right? That's your physiological changes. God does that. Then there's a feeling component with total behavior. And then there's two things, and they're the only two things as an individual that you can actually change. Can't change anything else about yourself, but you can change this. But we try very hard to change everybody else, right? But ourselves, you can only change the way you think and how you act. That's the only two things that you have complete 100% control of. And so a lot of why we do what we do are because some of our beliefs. And so here's an example. So we all drive, right? And we all go 65 on the freeways. Some of you sinners go 85 or 90. I've seen you with the Reveal sticker on the back. So you're driving down the freeway and here comes an oncoming car coming off the main highway and they're coming on an on-ramp and they're going about 45 miles an hour, right? So what churchgoers do and what godly people do, they don't give them the year number one sign, right? And they don't get right behind them and tailgate them and shake your fist or you don't drive to the side of them and get mad and you, whatever you decide to do, but we all do that, right? So the idea is, we do that, our behaviors are from our thinking because we believe everybody in the world should drive like me, drive like us because we're perfect drivers. And when they don't drive like us, your behaviors show that, right? So what happens with that same driver that comes onto the freeway? Your thinking is not like you need to drive like me and you're a moron because you're driving too slow. But you think like, wow, what happens if they just got back from a funeral because a loved one just died? What happens if they are just coming back from a hospital because their child is critically injured or critically ill and their mind is just somewhere else and that's the reason why they're driving 45 miles an hour? By thinking that, guess what it does to your behaviors? It gives you a better understanding, less stress, less craziness, right? So that's how powerful your mind is. So today's message really is dealing with release it, and we must incorporate the first two in our lives in order for the third one to actually work and to kind of begin to work in our life, right? And this is what I mean. So most of my illustrations pertain to sports. Just love sports, so that's the way it is. So if you're any golf fans in here, come on, yeah, all five of you, good. You guys, this is Arizona, and there's thousands of golf courses. But so if you're an avid golfer, if you're a weekend golfer, if you're a bi-yearly golfer, whatever. So there's an illustration when it talks about releasing in your club, right? And sometimes it causes some confusion amongst high handicappers. They know that they have to release the club, but they don't know what that means. So here's the skinny on that. So a proper release happens naturally when the golfer allows the club face, right? You guys know what a club is, obviously. The club face to square through the impact as a result of the proper path and the proper club head speed. That's what it means to release the club. And it's not a position that you can put yourself into at impact. You have to arrive at that position during a sequence. There has to be a sequence to get you there. And so why I wanted to kind of transition to that is just because for the same reason you need a sequence in order to have the proper swing in your golf, right? You have to have that same proper sequence in your life in order to release it, to release those unhealthy things in your life that are causing you to kind of be stuck a little bit, right? And that has been really the sequence that we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. And it's a sequence, it's not or, but it's and. And this is what I mean. So it's you have to own it, and you have to rethink it, and you have to release it. And that's in order to have a healthy start over. So this is what I want from you this morning before I pray. Is that oftentimes we come to church and we hear these messages and you're like, oof, gosh, I wish Dave was here to hear that, man. That would have stung. I mean, you know what I'm saying? That's totally for him. Or you go, man, Brenda, if she was here, I should have taped that thing. I'm going to tell her to listen to it online because, I mean, that was directly to her. So this is what I want this morning. I really want you to take this message very personal. And what I mean by personal is that I want you to own this message and see how it kind of wrestles its way through your own life so that you can have your own personal change. And so what I also want for you this morning is that I want your takeaway to be this. If nothing changes in your life, nothing changes. If nothing changes, nothing changes. And so what does that mean? Well, in Greek, it means this. If nothing changes, nothing changes. It's pretty simple, right? If nothing changes in your life, nothing will change in your life. And so what I want more than anything else this morning is I want you to have change in your life when you walk out of here. Let's pray. God, thank you. We love you so, so much. Greatest thing you ever did was to send your son Jesus to the cross, because we are where we are today because of that and that only. So we thank you. God, may you empower these people. May you put words into their head, into their hearts that they can take away with, God, for life change in them. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Mike kind of discussed, there's some pies on the screen here. And so there's an own it piece, and it means that part of my life of why I have to start over, it's because it's my fault, right? And the blue really identifies that. So it could be 50% of your fault. It could be 75% of your fault. It could be the 85 to 90% of your fault. So to own it means it's my fault, and I have to share the blame, and I need to stop pointing fingers at everybody else and own my share of the pie, because it is my fault. It's the part why I keep having to start over. I have to own my share of that slice, and not owning it allows you to smuggle your own issues into your future, right? It's the own it piece. The rethink it piece is that what was I thinking part, and then the thing I'm talking about this morning, the release it part. And this is what we're going to be talking about, is that there's a part, and you can see the blue, right? There's part where somebody else, the other person or the other party, is really to blame. So a lot of the reasons why we have to start over in our life is because it's somebody else in our life that caused that. And it could be 50% of that. It could be 75% of it. It could be 85% of you are the way that you are because you have that in your life. And so that's what we're talking about. But the greatest thing behind that is that becomes your story. That becomes everybody's story. That becomes everybody's narrative. And you and only you have the opportunity to change your story, right? Everybody has a story. And so, yeah, it really was their fault, right? And they really did hurt you, and they really did betray you, and they really did break their promise, and they really didn't come through for you, and they did really lie to you. In other words, they really had a big part in the fact that you're having to start over in your marriage, or to start over in your friendships, or to start over in your career, or to start over financially, right? Or whatever it is in your life. The thing is this, is that even though they are to blame, you have this responsibility, and I have this responsibility in terms of what to do with it, right? So church, here becomes the issue. Not dealing with this release it part enables other people to smuggle their issues into your future. If you don't deal with the part that was done to you, if you don't deal with that betrayal, if you don't deal with the hurt and the anger as a result of that hurt, if you don't deal with this properly, and here's what happens, and we're all smart enough in here to know this, the people that you dislike the most, the people that you hope you never see again, the people that you have to interact with and you don't enjoy doing it, the people that betrayed you, the people that you can't believe they did what they did to you, if you don't deal with that properly, and we all know this, church, you empower them to smuggle their issues into your future. And some of you are here this morning, and you're saying, that's me. That's me. You're talking about me. And I know you don't want that, and I don't want that for your life. And this is why people who start over end up with the same results in this cycle of dysfunction in their life because they're dragging the past with them. Either the part that they refuse to own in terms of their share of the blame, or they refuse to deal with all the shrapnel or the angst in their life. And I use this word angst because angst is synonymous for a lot of words. Some of the words that kind of go with angst are anxiety and torment and trouble and sorrow and worry and fear and depression. That's the angst that we carry sometimes that comes as a result of being hurt or betrayed or left abandoned or fired or mistreated or stolen from or lied about or whatever it is in your life. And so here are two screaming, maybe insensitive questions that you have to ask yourself. And the first question is this: how far into your future do you intend to carry the angst created in your past? How far or into your future do you intend to carry the torment, the cruelty, the worry, the fear, the depression, the anxiety created in your past? And I think it's an important question, and here's the reason why. Because if you don't plan to drop it, if you don't plan to deal with it, and you know this, everybody knows this, you're going to carry it, right? You're going to carry it, and I mean, you saw this, and you see this with your parents. They've carried something, and you're going to see it in their parents' parents, and then they're going to see it in their parents' parents' parents, and it becomes this cycle of dysfunction until somebody breaks that cycle. How far into your future do you intend to carry the angst created in your past? And here's the second question. Another way of asking the same question maybe is, how long do you plan to allow the people who mistreated you to influence you? How long do you plan to allow the people who mistreated you, the ones that betrayed you, the ones that abandoned you, how long do you plan to allow them to continue to influence you in your future? I mean, do you plan to do it the rest of your life? Is that your plan? Or maybe just through this next marriage until you bust that one up too? And then maybe then. I mean, how long? Through college, through your career, till you retire, till you're on your deathbed. Seriously, how long? And if I think you and I would answer that question honestly, you would say, well, I want that to end today because I don't really want to carry it with me any longer. I don't want to empower the people that aren't even around anymore in my life. I don't want to empower the people that mistreated me. I don't want to empower my 10th grade teacher because I was in front of the class and she made one statement about me and I was so humiliated, the whole class laughed at me. And then some of you are like, Brent, man, you don't even know my story. I mean, I've been carrying around this deep insecurity because of a father wound in my life, or I've been carrying around this deep insecurity because of this mother wound in my life. And Brent, you don't know me. You don't know my story. Yeah, I do. I know it because I've seen it and I've heard of it way too many times. I have my own story. That's your story. That's your story that you have every opportunity to change. Have you ever done this? Have you ever met somebody that you feel like they just have their lives all together? Have you ever been there and you're just like, I'm kind of jealous, right? You're just like, man, they got it all together. I mean, like, they got this great marriage and there's this great man and a husband and father and this great wife and mother and their kids are so respectful and they're always dressed nice and they're so polite and I know it's hard to come by, but and then they got a great house and they're in church and they just give back to people. They're gentle. Have you ever met people and you're just like, oh my gosh, they just have it all together. And then you sit down with them and you become kind of more intimate with them in conversation and they begin to share their story with you. And you're like, wow, I seriously had no idea that your life traveled the way that it did. And that becomes their story. I mean, do you see that? It's a change in their story. Me and my wife, as crazy as this sounds, went back to grad school and she finished last year and I went through the professional counseling master's program and it's 3.5 years. It's the longest thing I've ever been through. But part of it is I had to do close to 1,000 hours of internship along with working full time. It just completely destroyed me the last year. But I had this incredible opportunity to work with sex offenders. And some of you are like, whoa, that's pretty creepy. No, it's not. God created them too, right? And so I really think it was orchestrated by God, because I love working with men. I think boys are born, but men are made. 60 to 70 to 80% of these men that I worked with for a year, 1,000 hours I clocked, were abused either sexually, emotionally, physically, and they did what they did. They had mistaken beliefs. And so there's tons of treatment, and I enjoyed it immensely working with men for a full year. And so I met this client at the very beginning. Now, this cat had all the right answers, man. He was like so supportive with other group members. He was gentle. He was humble. He absolutely loved being a husband and loved his wife. And they just had a newborn son, and he just adored. I mean, just was infatuated by his son. And I was thinking, man, why are you even here? I mean, like you seriously have it all together. And then as I began to kind of progress through my internship, he began to tell me his story. Because, right, we all have that story, right? And so here is a man that was sexually abused for his whole entire childhood, introduced to pornography at age 5, not to mention the physical and emotional abuse that was part of his all the way through childhood and into his adolescence, until really his bio mom and bio dad completely abandoned him and left him and were whacked out on drugs. And then he was forced to go into the system and had horrible foster care parents. That's his life. And I was able to spend a lot of time with this man through my internship and hear his story. And this is what I said. I had no idea. And then you start thinking this. No one would have ever guessed that you had that screwed up of a childhood. Or no one would have ever guessed that you actually went through that in your life. Has that ever happened to you before? I mean, come on, you're in community groups, you're at work, and you think someone's life's all together, then you hear their story. No one would have ever known that about this guy. And then you just go, how did you even get through that? How were you able to actually move on? And that's the goal, right? Isn't the goal to move on and to rewrite your story, to rewrite your narrative? See, the goal is to be able to move through and to move beyond the things that really have this potential to rock your world and to mark you for life, and to be able to move beyond that. And I have heard hundreds of stories. I mean, hundreds of stories over my life of pretty devastating things that happened to people that have bounced back from that and started over and completely changed their narrative and completely changed their story. And 100% of the time, and I mean, when I say this, I'm not even exaggerating. I exaggerate a lot, but this time I'm not. 100% of the time, I ask them, how did they get over that? Or how are they able to do it? This is what they say. I decided. 100% of the time, I decided this is what was going to happen. This man said, I decided that my past will remind me, but it will not define me. My past will remind me. I'm going to learn some lessons from the past, and I'm going to make sure that I don't do what was done to me. I'm going to make sure I never make anyone feel the way that those people made me feel. I'm going to parent differently. I'm going to marry differently. I'm going to learn from the past, and the past is going to remind me. But he said, I decided that it will not define who I am as a person anymore. I said this at the beginning. If nothing changes, nothing changes. Gerald Jampolsky wrote this. He's a secular guy, I believe. It's not on your screen. I apologize for that, but just stay focused as I kind of read through this. He says this: we tend to think of ourselves as a continuum. A human being that begins with our past, moves briefly through our present, and heads towards our future. Letting go of our own past, or the past that we have created in our heads, can feel shaky and ungrounded, like a boat that has slipped its mooring. When we try to forgive ourselves, we're trying to release something that feels like it is part of us. We're releasing who we were in the moment that we did whatever it was. When we forgive what someone else has done, in a sense, it feels easier. We're releasing a part of our past that isn't essentially who we are, unless we've told the story of that hurt so frequently that we have built our identity around it. Hear me on this. In that case, it becomes hard to forgive that other person because the transgression and our reaction has become central to how we define ourselves in our life. So what it's saying is don't let the past define you. What the Bible says is don't let the past define you. Don't let the past hold you to be a prisoner of what's already over, right? And so to ensure the next time won't be like the last time, you have to release that past so the past can release you. And you have to release the past in order to get the past to release you. And all of that boils down to one very, very familiar word that we talk a lot about in church. And we're all about it, right? We're all about it when it comes to God's relationship with us. But we have a very difficult time and often get confused in terms of our relationship with other people. And it all boils down to this one little single word called forgive. Big word, hard word. See, forgiveness allows us to leverage the lessons from the past. See, the past is going to remind me, but it's not going to define me anymore. And forgiveness allows you to leverage the lessons from the past without having to carry around all that baggage. You won't have to carry around all that luggage with you anymore. And so here's the good news alert here at church. The Apostle Paul, if you've never heard of him, read your New Testament. Greatest story written over half of the New Testament. And he has some incredible insight on forgiveness that is very connected to what we're talking about here this morning, and I believe revolutionary. And hopefully today, as we wrap up this series, this will be the thing that will spark something in you to make progress and to have that I decided not to allow your past to continue or to snake its way through or to smuggle its way into your future. And this is what it says in Ephesians 4. It's amazing. Apostle Paul grabbed this section from Psalm 4. David was infuriated back in the days with the Israelites not being faithful to their God, and they were starting to create their own little gods. So David writes this prayer and cries out to God about this. And God says the same thing in Psalms 4, but he looks at it and takes that from Ephesians or into Ephesians 4 to the Christians there. And it says, in your anger. And that word anger is more of a passive expression. We're going to look at two different anger words. That's more of a passive expression that generally is an effect of an outside action. Maybe somebody hurting you, right? That's the anger we're talking about here. And so Paul, in this scripture, gives us two imperatives. In your anger, some of your translations, if you've been in church long enough, will say be angry. So be angry or in your anger. We should look at this, and it should say something like this, is that we are allowed, according to Paul, to get angry in our life. There's things that we can be angry at, right? There's that righteous anger. There's some things that are going to make you angry. Paul says, it's okay to be angry. There's some things that are going to hurt you, and you're going to be really mad and infuriated. It's okay to be mad. But what Paul is saying here, that there's a differentiation between being angry and sin. Paul says, anger is okay at times, but then he gives us the other imperative. In your anger, do not sin. So Paul says there's a time and place for anger, but anger has its proper place, and you need to keep anger in its proper place. And so he gives us these two imperatives right there. So much power in that passage. You see, the sin is in us becoming the judge, right, instead of God. That's the sin, because we become the judge who gets to be forgiven and who doesn't get to be forgiven. That's God's job, right? And then he gives us some insight into our responsibility when it comes to our anger. And anger is always generally related from our past, right? And so this is what he says. He says, do not, in the next passage, do not. And I underlined do not, and I highlighted these words, these two words, because it means that there's a decision that you have to make. Do not. Do not. It's decide. You have to decide. Paul says, you decide. It says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, you decide. You decide, how long am I going to do this? How long am I going to carry this? And here's the question for you. How many more sunsets for you are you going to carry it? How many more sunsets? How many more times is the sun going to go down? Why, without dealing or deciding to deal with the things that have caused you to be so angry, that have caused you to be so frustrated, that have caused you to be so resentful or anxious or depressed, or you fill in the word, how long? How many more sunsets for you? And so as he continues, this just becomes more unbelievable to me. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, you and I have a part to play. We have a responsibility as a Christian to do something. And he says, and do not give. Do not give. Again, there's that decision. Do not give. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold in your life. And this word foothold is translated in some English translations as an opportunity. Don't give the devil an opportunity in your life. It literally means a staging area. Don't give the devil a staging area in your life. Figuratively, it's an opportunity, right? Don't give the devil an opportunity to destroy your life. Don't give the devil a place to camp out and to set up shop and to put his tent up and do his and invite all of his friends to destroy your life, because that's what he's pretty darn good at. See, in other words, don't allow your anger to result in something that stays with you forever, to where your enemy is able to wreak havoc in your life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And some of you have identified your identity is built in that specific thing. And that becomes your story. I decided, you get to change your story, right? He says it's by dealing with your anger. It's by deciding only four more sunsets, man, and then I'm done with this. Or only eight more sunsets, and then I'm done with this. Only one more week or only three more weeks, and that's it. I'm done with this. I may be done with this by the end of this week, or maybe today. You're like going, I'm done with this today. You see, forgiveness is a pardon, right? A pardon is you're guilty, But I'm letting you off. That's what it is. You're guilty. I'm not going to punish you. You're guilty so you can go free. And it's not that they're not guilty. Hear me, church, please. It's not that they're not guilty. It's not that we're dumb and we downplay what happened. No, you did it. They did it. But I'm choosing to no longer prosecute you for what you did. I decided to stop playing God in my life and let God do that for me. And let me tell you, through my life, it works so much better. Trust me. You see, Christians have this responsibility. Everybody's invited to play, even if you're not a Christian. But Christians have a massive responsibility to pardon the people that have done wrong to them in their lives. And so Paul continues as he finishes out Ephesians, or that letter to the Christians, and he says this, get rid of, right? Get rid of means, again, I have to make a decision in my life. I have to get rid of, right? I decided. And he says, get rid of all bitterness. You know what the translation is of all? Come on, help me out. Yeah, all. Yeah. All bitterness. Not I'm going to get rid of 50% of my bitterness and keep the other 50 with me. No. Paul is saying as a Christian, it's your responsibility to get rid of all bitterness, all rage, and anger. And anger is key here because this anger is only used once in Scripture, and it's in this passage. It's the only time this form of anger is used, because it's actually a wrath. It's vengeful anger, and it's only used once in Scripture. And let's get real, church. There's some of you in here that carry vengeful anger. It says, get rid of all of that and the brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Key word, key phrase, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so this is what he says. He says, I want you to pardon as you have been pardoned. I want you to pardon as you have been pardoned. Jesus went to the cross for us as Christians, and he's saying, guess what? It's our turn because of what he did. That's the power, right? That's the power. And he says this, I want you to go first. I want you to go first. I want you to be the one to do it so that you can go on. And in other words, you're not going to just sit around and wait for them to come and apologize like some of you are waiting for that Facebook post, waiting for that Twitter feed, right? Waiting for that Instagram with a big, I'm sorry. They're not going to do it, church. And some of you are going to wait forever and ever and ever and hold on to that. And your story can never be rewritten the way that God wants you to rewrite it. So you have to go first. And you go first so that you can actually move on in your life. You go first so that you can move on. You just have to decide, right? I decided. That's the first step. I decided to forgive. I decided to pardon. I decided. And here's where the pardon is. I've decided that you don't owe me anymore. You don't owe me anymore. I've decided not to hold you accountable for what you owe me. Pardon as you, as a Christian, has been pardoned. And when you do that, I told you earlier, man, the mind is so powerful. And oftentimes the stuff that we think is the stuff and unhealthy things that we do. I'm telling you, you change this up here, you change that over there. And when we finally, see, we can think all we want about truth. I just laid out some truth for you. And we can think, wow, man, Brent, yeah, that's good stuff, man. That's really good stuff. And you can leave it right there. Or you can go, that's such good stuff that Paul put out, that God put out, that God wants me to hear, that I'm going to start applying that in my life. And when you do that, this passage will come to life for you. You know the passage, John 8:32. It says, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall what? Absolutely. The truth shall set you free. And some of you, let's face it, man, you're sitting in bondage right now, right? See, the truth is you already know the truth. The truth is you already know the truth. Now you just need to decide to follow that truth. And what does it say? The truth will set you free. I want you to do something as we close here as a body of Christ. I want you to stretch out your arms, and I just want you to close your hands as tightly as you possibly can. Come on, get in the game. Close your hands as tightly as you possibly can. And I'm going to continue to talk. And I don't want you to let go. I don't want you to half squeeze. I want you to 100%. I want you to squeeze your hands as tight as you can possibly squeeze. And just hold them while I continue to keep talking. Please do it. And so as you begin to do that, and as I continue to talk, as you continue to squeeze, there's something that's happening in your body right now where you have massive tension in your arms, your wrists are going to start to hurt, your elbows are going to start to hurt, your shoulders are going to start to burn, it's going to go into your chest, down your body, and into your feet, and you're going to be the most tense and crazy person if you just continue to do this. Hold them tight. Don't stop holding, because I want to get this point across to you. Hold them tight. And so some of you can feel that. And it's not a comfortable pain. I know it's not a comfortable pain because I'm doing it right now and it's pretty uncomfortable for me. And some of you have been living your life just like this every day, right? Every day you're living with this in your life. And so this is what I want us to do on three. I want you to open up your hands together. Don't do it yet. And I want you to feel how you can feel when you allow the truth to set you free. So on three, 1, 2, 3. You feel that? Some of you this morning can have that by deciding to say, I'm not going to take that with me any longer in my life. That's such a good feeling. Remember what I said? If nothing changes, nothing changes. And so I'm going to do something this morning. Whether you feel uncomfortable about it or not, you can email me. I don't have an email, which is really cool. But this is what I want us to do as a church. We're a church that we don't want to wear masks. We don't. We really don't. We want to be a Me Too church, right? Everybody's got a story. And we want to rewrite our story the way God's allowed us or wants us to rewrite our story. And so I'm asking you today, this morning, those of you that this is really in your life, part of your life, this is made you stuck for so long. I want you this morning to decide to say, I'm not going to carry this with me any longer. And this is what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to have you stand right where you're at. If this is you, please stand. I know there's people in this room that are like going, wow, then I'm going to be very vulnerable, and I don't know if I have the courage to do that, and I don't feel that I'm brave enough to do that. You are in church, Christians. So I'm asking you, if today you're going to make that decision that you're not going to hold on to this anymore and allow someone to find their way into your future, I'm asking you to stand. Some of you that are just like going, ooh, should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I? Yeah, you should. I want you to stand. Please stand. These are the kind of things that are life-changing. You're brave. And you have incredible amounts of courage to show the rest of the people here that you're dealing with something so profound. So I applaud you for that. God's smiling upon you right now. Now the next step is even harder, because today you're gonna find a plan, right, in your life to rid of you all of that so you can rewrite your story. I so want that for you. But the big thing is, don't you want that for yourself? So I don't want these people to stand alone as a church body. Please go to find someone to go with, put your arm around them, on their shoulder or whatever. Please do not let somebody stand there by themselves. I'm going to pray over them. But I want our church, I want Reveal to be part of this together as we move forward with these courageous people that have just decided, I decided that I will not let the past define who I am. God, you are so good, and we love you so much, and it's because of your cross that we are here today. And now these brave, courageous people that you created want a change in their story. They want a change in their narrative, God. And so I pray for your power to be upon them. I pray that your might and your will be done in their life. I pray for courage. I pray for bravery as they move through this process, for this plan, God, for moving forward, that they will no longer be defined from their past. God, and may this hurt, even though there's still going to be that thing out there, God. It never goes away, but we don't have to hold it ransom in our life, God. So I pray for these people this morning. I thank you so much for them and their courage and their love for you and their wanting to have change in their life. God, it's only through your power can we even accomplish this anyway. So we love you and look forward to so many great things with everybody here that calls their home church Reveal. And God, may we walk out different than the way we came in. Love you. We thank you. We praise you. You are holy, and your power and glory will prevail forever. Amen. Church, thank you. If if nothing changes in your life, nothing changes. Have a great week. God bless you. See you next week. Thank you.